And I'm going to take you into Matthew and John, and we're going to look a little bit farther. And in Matthew chapter 27, in saying, now that Jesus is on the cross at this time, and he's got a thief on one on each side, and they're hurling insults at him, and saying, "Who are you to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days? Save yourself, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. And then it goes on to say, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Now in the book of John, chapter 19, it says, "And near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to the woman, 'Here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her as his mother." There's great teaching here in this section of the Bible. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, allow me to clearly give you a clear summary of today's sermon. Four women love Jesus so much that they were willing to risk their own lives to be near him as he hung on the cross. Now, most of you know I work very hard on trying to find an event or a story that can be applied to our message. And today is no exception. And I love history. I'm a history buff. I love reading and studying history. So today, we will journey for just a minute to the Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great lived from 559 BC to 530 BC. And Cyrus was a politician as well as a conqueror. He presented himself as a liberator to the people he conquered. And now, in fairness to him, he allowed the Jewish people to return from their Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, and he encourages and actually pays for the majority of the rebuilding of the temple. This pagan ruler actually paid for the resettling of Jerusalem. Cyrus dies in 530 BC in a campaign against the nomadic tribes of the Northern East Empire. His tomb is massive and superbly simple, and it stands to this day. You can go visit it. And on the southern border of the empire of Cyrus, there lived a great chieftain named Kegelar, who tore to shreds and completely defeated various detachments of Cyrus's army that they'd sent to subdue him into the nation. I mean, he just tore him to shreds. Now, the battles were amazing in their strategies, and they're studied to this day. Now, once again, the battles are studied in war colleges of military forces around the world to this day. Now, finally, the emperor amassed his whole entire Persian army, marched down and surrounded and overwhelmed Kegler's forces and captured him and his wife. And they brought them to the capital for execution. And on the scheduled day of their execution, he and his wife were brought into the judgment chamber. They had a chamber for judgment. Kegler was a fine-looking man. He stood at 6 foot tall. In those days, that was, we're talking like a basketball player now. And he had a noble manner about him. He was actually a magnificent specimen of a man and a ruler. So impressed with Cyrus with his appearance that he said to Kegler, "What would you do if I spared your life?" And it's recorded in the history, in the annals of the Persian Empire, the Kegler said, if you spare my life, I will return to my home and remain your obedient servant for as long as I live. Then he asked, what would you do if I spare your wife? Your Majesty, if you spare my wife, I will die for you. So moved with the emperor at Kegler's words and attitudes that he freed him and returned them both to their homeland. And Kegler served as a governor of his lands for the rest of his life. Upon arrival at home, Kegler reminisced about the trip with his wife. Did you notice the marble at the entrance of the palace? Did you see the tapestries on the wall in the corridors of the throne room? Did you see the throne room that the throne that the emperor sat on? It must have been carved from one pure lump of pure gold. And his wife replied, I don't remember any of that. So Kegler, in amazement, said, what do you remember? His wife looked at him and said, I remember only the face of a man who said he would die for me. And this morning, folks, I want to talk to you about one who did die for us. Didn't just say he would die. He died for us. As many of you know, today is Palm Sunday. Now, how many of you knew that when you first woke up? How many of you learned it as you walked in the church? Only a couple little hands, yeah. This day is celebrated throughout Christianity as Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a spectacular day, a day of celebration by many. Today is a celebration in the Christian world, and it's a remembrance of that day 2,000 some years ago when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So enthusiastic were the people in welcoming him that the crowds lined the streets, throwing flowers and spreading their cloaks on the ground for him. And following the tradition, the traditional method of welcoming kings, they cut palm branches and waved them before him. And in the face of such a wild and wonderful event, the Pharisees who had been plotting against Jesus cried out in despair, look how the whole world goes after him. Now that's recorded in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 19. But you sitting here today know how quickly everything changed. In just a few days, the shouts of Hosanna turned into shouts of crucify him, crucify him. Crucifixion was a slow and a horrible way to die. By Roman law, it was reserved only for the worst criminals and non-Roman citizens. Those whose death could serve as an example to the people of the uselessness of defying Rome. Now, most of the time when we talk about the cross, we can picture the dreadfulness of the scene. We speak of the nails being driven into the hands and feet. We see him hanging there suspended between heaven and earth as the crowd passes by laughing and mocking. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now that's Matthew chapter 27, verse 40. But Jesus did hang on the cross, but he was not absolutely alone. We are told in the gospel that four women were there with him, along with one apostle. The apostle is John. And we'll get to him later in the sermon, and we'll get to him more probably next week too. But we're going to start with the four women. In John chapter 19, verse 25, the apostle John says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, I realize that some tried to explain, and I'm going to just call them stupid, but they tried to explain that, saying in those days that if a woman were, women were so unimportant that no one took any notice of them. And these so-called teachers say that we women took no risk at all as being near the cross of Jesus. But that's a pitiful explanation. And a terribly wrong, because if you actually do the numbers, many women were killed on the cross as men. It is always terrible to misjudge history. Those who've said all that do not understand the Romans or the religious Jews. It was always dangerous to be associated with a man whom the Roman government declared such a dangerous criminal that he deserved crucifixion. No, the presence of these women was not because that they were so important that no one notices them. Instead, I am convinced they were there because they loved Jesus so much that they were willing to risk their own lives to be near him as he hung on that cross. They were bewildered. They were heartbroken. They were drenched in sorrow. But they were there. They were there because they loved Jesus. And for them, as for so many others, perfect love casts out all fear. There's a beautiful old hymn that we often sing with deep feeling and reverence, entitled, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. But I wonder, if you and I had been there, would we have wanted to be near the cross? Would we have dared climb the hill and stand by Jesus as he died? Or would we have been like most of the disciples were, hiding, fearful that we too might be arrested and crucified along with them? Today we're going to look at each person standing there. Now we have the Apostle John, and then we have the four women who were there, and they're in a very diverse group. Of the four, there is one, Mary, the wife of Clopas, of whom we know actually nothing about her, except that she was there at Jesus' death. Nothing in the Bible about her. No other information about her. She was there at Jesus' death. But we do know something about the others that were there. So we're going to look at them and their love for Jesus. First of all, there was Mary, mother of Jesus. We know her story well. We know that the angel appeared to her and told her that she would be the mother of God's Son, the promised Messiah. We know of her miraculous birth and the amazing events that accompanied it as God protected and provided for his Son. We are told that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Now that's Luke chapter 2, verse 51. How long she must have looked forward to the day, when her son would proclaim himself to be the long-awaited Messiah. Savior of Israel. And usher in the great and wonderful day of the Lord. that all the Israelites longed for. Then everything she's gone through, the gossip in Nazareth, the flight into Egypt, the years of hardship after Joseph was gone, after he died, even the loneliness of Jesus leaving home to proclaim his message throughout Israel, one day it would be worth it all when Jesus became the divine King of the Jews. But suddenly her world collapsed. Had she been wrong all this all along? Was he really the Son of God? Then why is he hanging on the cross? God, what is happening? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Now, maybe Mary didn't understand it all, but she loved Jesus. Her presence there at the cross is the most natural thing in the world. Jesus might be a criminal in the eyes of the Jewish rulers, but he was her son. And the eternal love of a mother is seen in Mary at the cross. Mary's presence there says to us today, if you dare stand close to the cross, you'll find that even though there are times when things don't go the way you want, there are times when the burdens seem too heavy to bear, but if you stay close to the cross, God will take care of you. Then the Apostle John mentions another woman, but he doesn't mention her by name. He simply says she is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, but, in the Gospel of Mark, it makes it quite clear that she was Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of the two of the apostles, James and John. Okay, by the way, this tells us that Jesus, James, and John were first cousins. If you want to write down something in your Bible, Jesus, James, and John are first cousins. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Salome. There is one brief event in Matthew chapter 20 that shows that she once received a rebuke from Jesus. Uh-oh. She's at the cross, but she was rebuked. Maybe we should look at this rebuke. Once when Jesus was near the height of his popularity, Salome and her sons, James and John, came to Jesus to ask a favor. Remember, they're cousins, first cousins, right? To give her sons chief places in his new kingdom. Now, it is really hard. It's hard to be too harsh with Salome, isn't it? Especially if you're a parent. I think we've all been in her shoes at one time or another. So I got an illustration just for Jay. How many of you watch the National College Basketball Playoffs on television? Just happened. A couple of you are. Jay, you got a couple following with you. Now, did you notice as the camera zoomed in on the parents of the players that sometimes the parents were smiling with pride and other times they were scowling at a referee that made a call against their son? Have you ever seen a look of a mad mom looking at a referee? Oh, hellfire and brimstone coming out of those eyes, right? There were all kinds of facial expressions as they made their feelings known. And they were not very hesitant about expressing them either. And now in fairness, probably most of them had probably been doing this all along, a long time. I wonder how many times their sons were back in the 7th and 8th grade that the parents spoke up to the coaches. And I wonder how many times they said, just give my son a chance. I know he'll be great one day. Just give him a chance. But in fairness, we've all felt that way, haven't we? But Sloan did something about it. But Jesus rejected her request and told her, you do not know what you're asking. And she really didn't, in fairness. Jesus turned and asked James and John, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? They said, because they didn't know what he's going to do, they said, we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Now you can read all this for yourself in the book of Matthew chapter 20, verses starting like 22. Now as Siloam stands at the foot of the cross, maybe for the very first time, she is beginning to understand the bitter cup of which Jesus talked about, which he spoke. Did she remember Jesus' words? That they would also drink from his cup. Oh, as a mother, that would be terrible to think about. Now, church history shares that they did indeed share the same cup. They both died for the gospel. One by natural age, one by death, by violence. They both died for the gospel. It is the cup that Jesus asked God to remove from him in the garden. But Jesus ended his request by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It is the cup that contains the sins and the suffering of mankind and the sacrifices. And the sacrifice of Jesus. Every war that has been fought, every murder that has been committed, all the atrocities down through human history were in that cup. But in one way, haven't we all been like Siloam? Wanting the blessings without the burdens. Wanting the crown without the cross. Like Siloam, we have wanted the benefits without the responsibilities that come with them, if we're honest. Jesus had denied her request, and yet she was there at the cross. And her presence shows that she had the loving humility to accept the rebuke from Jesus and still continue to love him. The world needs to learn that. It also shows that Jesus could rebuke somebody in such a way that his love was evident even in the rebuke. Now we're going to get to Mary Magdalene. Her name is familiar with us, is it not? How many of you could just mention that name off the top of your head? Mary Magdalene. But we really don't know much about her. What we do know tells us a lot. For example, that we know that she was a follower of Jesus and that she was there on resurrection morning. And she was at his tomb long before any of the other apostles. Mark chapter 16 verse 9 tells us when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Now, that's an interesting statement. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Folks, if you believe the Bible, and we believe in God, then we also have to believe in Satan. And if we believe in angels, we also have to believe in demons. Because they are the counterparts of angels. They are the servants of Satan in the realm of evil. They are real. And we're told that in Mary Magdalene's heart and soul and life, there had come 7 of them. One day, Jesus commanded the demons to come out of her. And as he commanded the demons to come out of her, the man, just the same way as the man who had been possessed by so many demons that he couldn't even count, they were called a legion that we talked about last week. And at Jesus' command, they came out of her just as they came out of the man. And for the first time in a long time, she was free. For the first time, her burden of sin was lifted, and she felt free to become the person that God had created her to be. And to realize there is something beautiful and good and worthwhile in this thing called life. So Mary Magdalene became a follower of Jesus. Jesus redeemed her, cleansed her, and saved her. And now at the cross, she saw how much her salvation was costing him. You think God just snaps his fingers and we're redeemed? You think God just waves a magic wand and all our sins are gone? No, it's not that easy. It costs God everything. And even God had to give his son to make it possible for you and me to be freed of our sins. Mary Magdalene at the cross stands as an eternal testimony to the love of God and his willingness to forgive. Now, I have a story as we get here. A mother tells the story of her daughter, 4-year-old daughter, about to make her first Easter play. It's a mega Wesleyan church. It puts on a wonderful passion play with over 200 people acting to share the gospel each and every year. I mean, 800 people auditorium, they come down. They're all, 200 people are acting out every scene. They do it 3 times. And like most little girls at Easter, she's all decked out in her flowered outfit and her patent leather shoes. And she had a managing purse, and she had white gloves. Mom did it to the T. And she had an Easter hat. Do you, anybody remember Easter hats? They're legal for women, not for guys. Yeah, never argue with the lady. And her mother thought she was the most beautiful child in the church that day. As the play started, she saw the actors. They would come down the center aisles of the stage. They were up on the stage of the church. They were up in the balcony of the church. And then they saw Jesus playing on the stage with the children. And she wanted to know why she couldn't go play with Jesus too. And her mother responded, "Honey, it's only a play. He's only an actor. It isn't real." "Okay," she said. "But will you lift me up so Jesus can see my hat?" During the scene that Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers came barging in and yelling and screaming, she wrote, "My daughter became so frightened that she turned her face away and buried it into my chest and began to cry. Again, I told her, 'It's okay, honey, it's only a play. Those are actors. It's not real.'" She opened her eyes to watch a little more. And then came the dreadful scene where Jesus, down the middle of the church, came dragging his cross. And people were yelling and cursing at him. And it was just more than she could bear to watch. She held tightly and she tried to comfort her daughter. "It's okay, honey. It's only a play. They're only actors. It isn't real." Then the soldiers grabbed Jesus and threw him down on the cross and picked up their hammers and bam! She screamed at the top of her lungs, "No, they're killing my Jesus." She cried so long and so hard and so loud that Mom had to rush her out of the auditorium and took her out into the Welcome Center like we have. They have a TV out there. And she assured them that Jesus would come back to life. But she's out there crying and wouldn't be consoled until she could see it for herself. There were many people in the auditorium that day, she wrote. Like me, they had all gone to see in a play. With actors in it. It wasn't real. But when we saw the Gospels through the eyes of a child, the Gospel became real again. Has the Gospel become just another story for you? Has it lost its appeal? Then maybe you need a good case of childlike faith. This Easter is a good time for it. This morning we come to a time to bring this home to us sitting here today. If you bottom line this, if you stand close enough to the cross, it will change you. If you draw near to Jesus, he will make you new inside and out. Now, you'll notice, I did not spend a whole lot of time looking at John, but we haven't forgotten. Because one apostle stood at the cross. John did not even refer to himself. He referred himself to the apostle Jesus loved. Where were the others? They'd walked with them. They'd talked with them. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen dead come back to life. They'd seen, not just one time, dead walking. Dead men walking. And they were hiding behind the locked door, afraid they might be on a cross too. It was not uncommon for the Romans to do that. If you walked with them, talked with them, did something with them, you went on a cross too. Any of you ever watched the movie Spartacus? They have a scene there. Kurt, I can't remember Kurt's last name, the really old one, had a big devil there. Kurt Douglas. They talked about the fact that for 700 miles, they crucified all the criminals of the uprising of Spartacus. Yeah, the men, women, all hung on crosses. They didn't care. They made a list of 700 miles of crosses during the Spartacus Revolution. Romans were excellent at using the cross, and actually it wasn't invented by them, they just did it. But John stood at that cross. John was also blessed to give us the book of Revelation that says the battle is won. See, we can sometimes think this battle's not winnable. Just turn to the end of the book. Get to chapter 20, right? We win. As the troubles and trials and tribulations and the plans fall apart, don't worry, you won. You just got to go through some battles. So we're going to dismiss you here in a second with a prayer. We're going to invite you back next week. The men are going to be making breakfast downstairs. There will be some good food and there will be some stuff that the men have done, right? But I promise you, you'll have a good time. Just show up and have a nice muffin, some fruit. I hear there's going to be some egg dishes. We maybe even find some better stuff. You know, you don't all need fruit. We're not going to do a whole lot. We're just going to sit around and talk. We're going to have fellowship. We'll start serving at 9 o'clock. Come on up here and worship. We're going to worship. And then worship some more. Because we're not afraid to stand next to the cross. We're not afraid to say, Abba, Father. The world may think you're crazy. Yeah, they don't think you're crazy. They know you're crazy. That's what it is. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. Don't like it? Adios, muchacho. I'm okay with it. We need to close in prayer, though. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne. And we thank you for four women who had the courage to stand and risk their life. They stood there. They saw the 3 hours of darkness. They heard the earth rumble. They saw it all. And they also saw the ones that were missing. But that was before the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the day of Pentecost, you blessed us with the permanent indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that will give us extra measure of strength and power and stamina that we might stand against all the world throws at us. Not on our power, but on yours. Now bless us, Father, by your Spirit. Guide us by your Spirit. Help us to be your light to a dark world.